Amen. Let's take our seats. Thank you to the music team. Really do appreciate you guys and how you've led us and been practicing. It's been a very difficult time for everyone to kind of do things like this. A bit of a production has been a little bit more difficult than in previous years. And so we do appreciate your efforts and your time and the way that you've served us. Well, I guess it's one of the unstated things that one of the greatest debates that rage around the world around Christmas time is, when is it appropriate to start listening to Christmas music? And some are happy to start, you know, putting on Mariah Carey or Boney M, even towards the end of October. Jade? No, okay. And others of us, more like a Scrooge, you know, it's kind of like a Scrooge-like attitude towards Christmas. We think, well, it's only appropriate today, right? Like me. And so the debate rages, you know, when should we start preparing for Christmas? When should we start putting up the decorations, the trees? When should we start talking about gifts and lunch and all these things? And so this is an unresolved debate that's been raging for many, many years. What I want to look at with you this morning is how God prepared for the very first Christmas. And he was well prepared, very well prepared. In fact, we could even argue that it was always there. It was always in the mind of God. This first Christmas, the sending of the Son of God, was always there in the mind of God before creation even began. But we're not going to talk about that. What I want to show you today is the glimpses we get throughout the Old Testament that builds the anticipation towards the first coming of Jesus. We've already said that as we celebrate Advent, we're not only talking about the first Advent, the first coming of Jesus, but we're also anticipating the second coming. And so in many ways, we today, the church, are kind of like the people of the Old Testament. The people of the Old Testament were anticipating the first coming of the Messiah. And we today, the people of the New Covenant, are still anticipating, but the second coming of the Messiah. And so we see in the Old Testament these wonderful prophecies, these beautiful pictures emerge of what it will be like when Messiah comes, when Jesus comes. And I want to look at a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. We sang about it, we've spoken about it, you know it well, especially verse 6 where it says that a son was given to us and a child was born to us. We know that passage well. But do we know its context? Do we know the context in which we find verse 6? The famous verse of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What is the context in which we find those famous lines? The first thing we need to realize is that it was written 500 years before the first Christmas. Talk about well prepared. 500 years. Isaiah put on his Christmas music. Isaiah put up his tree. Isaiah prophesied a coming Christmas, the first Christmas, the birth of Christ. So let's read it in context, and we're going to jump in at verse 2. I'd encourage you to go all the way to verse 1, just for the sake of time. We're only going to read these from verse 2 through to verse 7. So follow with me. Here we go. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod for his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Talk about a bit of context, right? Here it is, verse 6. For, the word for is in light of everything that's gone before, in light of all that war drama, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, when it comes to Christmas, we often think it's just for children, or we often think it's maybe just for the sentimental, those among us. We even sometimes think that Christmas is only for Christians. But Isaiah reminds us here that actually Christmas is for the bruised. Christmas is for the broken. Christmas is for those who are in darkness. This prophecy is spoken to a people who are weary. This prophecy is spoken to a people who are in a land that is oppressed. These are a people who are unhappy. This isn't a joyful picture. In fact, the picture here is of a people who are destitute. Their lives have been completely disrupted. And what we see is that this prophecy is of a coming Savior. And the Savior comes not to congratulate those who are already successful. The Savior comes not to high-five those who've got it all together. No, no, the Savior comes here to rescue those in darkness, rescue the oppressed. He comes for those who are walking in a world of darkness. Look again at verse 2. We're told it twice. We get two descriptions of darkness and we get two descriptions of light. The people who walked in darkness and now they're walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And so the first picture we see of rescue is of contrast, stark contrast, right? Darkness and light. And it's very dark and it's very light. And this light penetrates the darkness. Whoever this person is, we're not quite sure at this point, 500 years before the very first Christmas, the first description we have is that he will be like a penetrating light and he will come and split the darkness. This is exciting. This is exhilarating. And you know what? Darkness was quite an apt description of this region at the time. In fact, if you go back to verse 1, we read things like this very briefly. It says there that the land beyond the Jordan was called Galilee of the nations. And that's a description that is not a vibrant description. In fact, it was a volatile description. And the reason it was volatile was because the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, is because this region geographically was like the front door for enemy entrance. And so the Middle East, this was the front door for enemy activity. And so the picture here is of a hostile environment, of a dark environment, of a destitute people, and they're at the front door of enemy attack. And then the picture changes. The picture changes suddenly to a battleground, which makes sense considering the darkness and the front door entrance of the Middle East being a place of all the Gentiles gathered. Look at this in verse 3 and 4. The tone suddenly changes. It says, now you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. We've gone from anxiety, darkness, depression, and oppression. Suddenly now there is fresh joy. You've multiplied the nation. This nation that was divided, this nation that was hostile, is now increasing in joy. Look at how many times we told how joyful it is. They've increased in joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad. I think they're quite happy at this point. As they are glad when they what? Look at this. Look at this. As they divide the spoil. This is battle language. This is victory language. They're now dividing the spoil. This is good news has come. Four, listen to this. The yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor. This is the people of Israel, the people of God who've been oppressed, the people of God who've been under a yoke, a burden, the people of God who've been beaten and downtrodden. Look at what it says. You've now broken all of that. You have broken, God has done this through this light that's come. You have broken as what? As on the day of Midian. Okay, Isaiah, Isaiah has gone from a light penetrating darkness now to a warrior prince. A warrior prince who's going to bring about freedom, who's going to bring about joy. A warrior prince who's going to march out onto the battlefield, onto the plains of the Jordan, and he's going to win a victory. And he's going to be like a light penetrating the darkness. And then Isaiah says, it will be just like the day of Midian. In other words, he says, whoever's reading this, whoever's listening to this prophecy, what was that day like? Remember that day? Well, let me refresh your memory if you don't remember. He's talking about the victory of Gideon on the day of Midian, where Gideon won a great battle against the Midianites. And if you never read it, I refer it to you in Judges chapter 7. Go and read it. Because there we find Gideon and the nation of Israel, the people of God, and they are in darkness. And they are downtrodden, and they are oppressed, and the Midianites are ruling over them. And it's a bleak picture. It's a picture of burden. It's a picture of darkness. But there is joy on the horizon. But the joy doesn't come through the strength of Gideon, does it? Because what does God say to Gideon? God says to Gideon, I want you to decrease your numbers. We're going to go to battle in a very unlikely way. We're going to go to battle in a very unusual way. Oh, and it was very unusual. God whittles down Gideon's army against thousands upon thousands of Midianites. Listen to this. He whittles down his army to 300 men. 300 against thousands. This is an unfair battle. Talk about unusual. Well, it gets worse. He then tells them, we're not taking swords. We're not taking shields. We're not taking spears into the battle. We're taking trumpets. Yes, you heard me right, trumpets. And it gets worse. We're not only taking trumpets, we're taking clay pots. What? We're going to war with trumpets and vases. We're going to be laughed at. Gideon, what is wrong with you? On the day of Gideon, Isaiah is saying, hey, it's going to be just like the day of Gideon. And I'm thinking the people of Israel who are in darkness listening to this prophecy are like, right? Come on. We need a prince. We need a prince who's a warrior. Oh, but the story unfolds that God gives them victory in the most unlikely way, in the most unusual way, and therein lies the clue. Therein lies the clue, because Isaiah is saying there's a victory coming. There is a victory coming in an unusual way, in the most unlikely way possible, and this victory will bring lasting peace. And so Isaiah, who will it be? Well, he tells us in verse 6, he says, for unto us, or to us, a child is born. Okay, this is unusual. We were hoping for, you know, another king, maybe, another ruler. And he says, well, it's going to be unusual. It's going to be like down swords. We're picking up trumpets. I'm going to send you a child. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. This is wonderful, rich theology. We can't get into it. We don't have time. This is the language of the incarnation. The Son of God becoming man, taking on flesh. Notice that the Son is given. The Son isn't created. Yes, a child is born, the eternal Son of God is given. And then this picture grows, and the government, no longer is he just a child, but he's a son who's been given, and the government, the rule, the reign will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're a new parent, maybe your first child, probably not the second child, but if you're a new parent or a new grandparent, it's fairly common for you to exaggerate about your firstborn. And exaggerations often get a little out of hand. But I must say, Isaiah's claims here put any over-enthusiastic parent to shame, right? Isaiah is claiming that this child to be born into this hostile environment, deep darkness, will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So in what way? Well, we know that as the gospel story unfolds, as we consider the life of Jesus, as we consider the words of Jesus, he truly is wonderful counselor, isn't he? The people who walked with Jesus said they'd never heard anyone speak like him. His counsel liberated the captives. If we consider the words of Jesus, the effect that they had an effect like no other. No one spoke like him. Even Solomon in all of his glory couldn't compare to the wisdom of Jesus' counsel. But he goes on and he says he's not just a wonderful counselor, he's also a mighty God. And so when we consider Jesus as not only his words, but when we consider Jesus as works, we realize that no one can do the things that Jesus does unless he is God. And so he's not just there to be an inspired man or inspired prophet or to be admired or cheered. No, actually, he should be worshipped because he is God. He's not only wonderful counselor, but he is mighty God. And then the text tells us that he is everlasting Father. And this part has always confused me. Because is this just a spanner in the works of our Trinitarian theology? Is the Son now the Father? Is this modalism? No, it's not modalism. What it really means is that in his work and in his life, he will assume Father-like characteristics. He's not the Father. He's sent from the Father. But in his earthly ministry, he will function in a fatherly capacity. And we see that with his disciples as they refer to him as rabbi, teacher, father. And he fathers a group of people. And then he lays down his life for the flock and he fathers us. And so he is the eternal Father in the sense of his ministry and his earth accomplishment. But not only is he all of those, but he's also Prince of Peace. And by the time we get to this fourth title, what we begin to realize is that what we have here is our greater Gideon. Our greater Gideon, the Prince of Peace. Oh, wow. What we see emerge here is that Jesus is going to come into a hostile environment. Jesus is going to come into the darkness. Jesus is going to come to a people who are broken and weary, and he's going to come like a greater Gideon, the better Gideon. And he's not going to win a victory by the strength of 300 or let's say even 12, because they all abandon him, don't they? No, this Gideon, this greater Gideon, Jesus Christ, is going to win the battle on his own. On his own. He's going to lay down his life, and in his life and in his ministry, which is why when we consider what Christ does, when we consider the greater Gideon, Jesus Christ, we can stand back and we can go, he is wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. He is our everlasting Father who cares for us and nurtures us. And he is Prince of Peace. Because what is this peace that he brings? What is this peace? Well, firstly, before it is subjective, you know, the subjective feeling of, you know, one day I had peace and the next day I didn't have peace. It's not that. Listen to how the apostles speak about Jesus and his accomplishment. And then we'll wrap it all up. In Romans 5 verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what's the result? We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our greater Gideon, who came into the darkness, who conquered our enemies, who slayed the Midianites of our lives, our sin and our diseases and our sicknesses. He bore our sorrows on a tree. Through him, it says, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we what? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you notice all four of our candle words in that text? We have faith, peace, joy, and hope. All through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see this. What is this peace that he speaks of? This Gideon-like peace. Because what Gideon did with the Midianites wasn't a subjective, well, now I feel all peaceful, because it was war. No, no, I think they were anxious, you know, going to war with a trumpet in one hand and a vase in the other. I don't think they're feeling very confident. I think they're going into battle going, Gideon, where are you? What are we doing? The subjective peace of God has left me long ago. Gideon, are you sure? Just blow that trumpet, guys. Blow it hard. No, no, because the victory that was won on that day wasn't an internal peace, at least first of all. It was an external peace. There was peace in the land. But notice the text says, we have peace with God. In other words, there was a problem between us and God. There was no peace between man and God. You see, the Midianites is just a picture of an earthly enemy, but the Romans 5 goes on and says that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. What does that mean? Oh no, we were enemies of God because of our sin, because of our sinful nature. We couldn't have access to God. And so Jesus comes as the greater Midian, as the Prince of Peace, and he ushers in peace between man and God. You've been justified by faith, and we have peace, not of God, not the peace of God. We have peace with God. There is no other way for any man, any human being, to have peace with God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the greater Gideon, the true and ultimate Gideon, who reconciled us not only to one another, but to God. Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I invite you to embrace him this Christmas so that you can have peace with God and experience the peace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the greatest gift we have ever known. Unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. And oh, we see in this passage how we needed it. We needed it because we were in darkness. Because of our sin, because of our disobedience, we were enemies of God. And apart from Christ, there is no peace between us and God. But we thank you so much, Lord Jesus. We thank you that through your counsel and through your works, we see that you are mighty God. The way that you came to father us, the way that you came to lay down your life and adopt us, to make us part of your family, and to establish peace. We acknowledge this day that there is none like you, Lord Jesus, our greater Gideon. You are our victory. You are our joy. You are our light. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us here this morning, that we would know not only the peace that comes from God, but we'd know peace with God. That we would know that we are in right standing, that we've been reconciled back to God, that the war is over, that you have broken the yoke of the burden of our sin, that you have broken the weight, the enmity, you have broken the battle, you have won the war. You are the Prince of Peace. And so I pray that you'd flood our hearts this Christmas with your peace. The peace that comes from being reconciled. As children of God, we have peace with God and peace from God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.